Ecclesiastes chapter 3. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We'll spend a few moments in prayer to give us the opportunity to be filled with God the Holy Spirit for the perception, metabolization, and utilization of Bible doctrine. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity. There's nothing more important in our lives than to study your word. You are the food, and your word is the food upon which we will grow to maturity and therefore glorify you through testing in this time and also in all eternity. In Christ's name, amen. We've noticed the background before of Ecclesiastes, so we'll jump into chapter 3. And here, of course, is a part of the Bible that was actually turned into a song, I think during the 70s or maybe the late 60s. So it's a passage that's quoted quite often, and it kind of indicates also under the doctrine of time that there's a time for everything. God has divided our lives up into segments. And so you have a time for being a child, you have a time for teenage issues, you have a time for this issue, that issue, and then of course within those times there's things that we are to accomplish and not accomplish during these time periods. And it's always good to identify what time frame you're in and to try to stay within that time frame. You'll save yourself a lot of troubles, because sometimes the time frame is past, and that's God's timing, and you don't want it to pass. But one thing, of course, that we all know about life is that things change. And change is, of course, one thing that is very certain. But under the doctrine of time, in your handout, you can review that, God allocates to each of us an appointed time. And of course, this is true for the unbeliever, it's true for the believer too, as well. And within that time frame, of course, God wants to give every opportunity to the unbeliever to be saved and every opportunity to the believer to reach maturity, because those are the two directive wills of God. I want all humans to be saved, I want all believers to reach maturity. And as you know, the vast majority of humans are not saved, and the vast majority of believers do not reach maturity. There's an interesting phrase in the Gospels where it talks about the percentages. And so if you look around, you say, wow, there's hardly anybody really positive to Bible doctrine. Well, it's always been the case. In fact, the analogy is that when a woman makes a dress, and this is 2,000 years ago, and when you have a piece of cloth, you want to cut it so that there's very little waste. When a woman makes a dress, she will cut out the dress from the pattern, very careful not to waste any cloth, because it's very, very expensive. You just couldn't run down to JCPenney and get a new bolt of cloth. And the Bible says that the scraps is the percentage of those that will be saved, whereas the vast majority of humans love the darkness, they hate the light. And so that's for the unbeliever. Most humans will not respond to the gospel. And then, of course, the concept is very true for the believers as well. We need look no further than 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where the Bible clearly says that all the Jews that came out of Egypt, and that number could have been as high as 2 million souls, between 1 and 2 million people came out of Egypt, a vast caravan. And it says that of all those people, that very, very, very few, you could probably count them on two hands, were positive to Bible doctrine. They're all in heaven. But the scripture says that God was not well pleased with these believers. Why? Because they were negative to his word, negative. And therefore, the consequence for those people was they died the sin unto death, which is a doctrine in your book. The sin unto death does not mean you can lose your salvation, but it does mean that you will live a miserable life and die. The sin unto death can take 5 minutes, or it can take 50 years. God may keep loser believers. When we call them loser believers, they're not going to lose their salvation. They simply lose any status in eternity. They do not glorify God in time beyond being a believer. Every human that becomes a believer glorifies God, and they're part of the angelic conflict. And we know that these individuals, that angels rejoice when a human becomes a believer. But this rejoicing, of course, is not going to extend beyond the fact that they're in the family of God, because they don't go the next steps. And we all know that to become a believer takes, it can take 5 seconds. You hear the gospel, you believe with a speck of faith more than none at all, and you're in the family of God, the top circle of eternal security. Now, to become a mature believer, though, that's not a one-shot decision. Salvation's a one-shot decision. You only need to do it once. You don't have to do it over and over and over and over and over again. But to reach maturity, that's thousands of decisions over the course of time. Thousands of decisions. Well, what are those decisions? Well, you have to decide to expose yourself to accurate Bible teaching. And there are many distractions along the way that will pull you away from Bible teaching, accurate Bible teaching. You don't want to get to inaccurate Bible teaching. And that, of course, is about 95% plus of all churches in this country are not accurate. Some of them are closer than others, but I was reading a magazine. One of the best magazines out there in Christendom is, it's called, it's a magazine about Israel, My Glory. And I subscribed to it. Another pastor teacher gave me a subscription to it. And I was looking through it the other day, and it had the doctrines that they believe, and it had in there eternal security. And it said that we believe that you are eternally saved to those that, what was the word they use? Sincerely believe, or something. They had a modifier on the word belief. So unless you don't sincerely believe, you don't have eternal security. Well, you see the problem right there. Does sincerely believe mean 80%? How about if I just get to 79%? Is it 60%? And does the Bible say that you must sincerely believe? No, not at all. The Bible says it takes one speck of faith more than none at all to be saved. And the analogy, of course, is like the mustard seed. They had a lot of, it's an agricultural society, so they have to speak in agricultural terms so people can understand it. They didn't know about the atom. Now, the Greeks might have, but you know, nobody knew about the atom. You can't see an atom. So they used the mustard seed. Of all the seeds that were used in the production of things, the mustard seed was the smallest. It's about the size of a speck of pepper, which is very, very small. And so that's the analogy. If you have the faith of a mustard seed, you're in. And that's all it takes. I like to use the example of an electron going around an atom. If you can gin up 0.00000001% faith, you're in. You can never get out. And so that's the game people play. Well, they didn't sincerely believe. That's not in the Bible. So even magazines or people that teach accurately from time to time, legalism can seep in and destroy everything. Because once you start going down that path, you're down the path of legalism. But as you see, we've got an intellectual problem here. How much is sincerely? You know, again, I can put a percentage on it. Well, where's the cutoff? Did I make it or did I not make it? And does that mean emotional? Emotion doesn't save you. Motion has nothing to do with salvation, has nothing to do with keeping you saved, because you're kept saved by the power of God, and God's not a liar. He says, you're in, you're in. But that's the problem. And so most believers, of course, do not want to reach maturity. They don't want the Word of God. And even if you rub their face in it like a little puppy with food, they don't want it. Or you lead a horse to water, and they don't want to drink, they're not going to drink. It's just not going to happen. So don't be surprised if you look around and say, well, you know, this church is kind of small. That's probably a good sign. I found that the bigger the church, the more apostasy is coming out, because they got to play a lot of games with people. They got to have a lot of projects and things for you to do, and the night school and the day class for the divorced couples and the class for the married couples and the class for the children and the basketball courts and the picnics and all these other things. Well, when are we going to learn about, you know, the 10 attributes of God? And of course, your pastor at that church might say, what's that? Then you got problems. Then you got problems. The main goal of churches is not to be a lonely hearts club or a social club or a feel-good club or all these other things. It's to teach Bible doctrine. And if they're not a teaching church that teaches accurate Bible doctrine, then, you know, it's not the place for a believer that wants to learn doctrine. So we start out, there's an appointed time for everything, and there's a time for every event under heaven. This also speaks to the omniscience of God. God knew everything trillions and trillions of years ago. In fact, God invented time, and therefore the appointed times, it's already laid out. It was already laid out. Everything that's going to be done is already known to God. In fact, the doctrine of divine decrees under the plan of God. In eternity past, God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit, had an eternal life conference. They got together. And basically they said, if we create beings with free will, they will turn against us. And that's just a matter of time. Because you can't stay positive all the time. You're going to turn against perfection. Now, everything God creates is absolutely perfect because he's perfect. God didn't create all the imperfections we see around us in nature and the universe and all these things. He didn't create. He's not the sponsor of sin or imperfection. But sin, of course, causes a lot of collateral damage. And we know from the scripture that nature is infected. Nature was impacted by two categories of fallen beings. The first nature that was created was absolutely perfect before humans. And into this first nature, God created angels, angelic beings, and they frolicked around the universe, whatever it was, which is a perfect universe, for quite some time. The Bible doesn't reveal how long they frolicked. And guess what? They were created unequal. Unequal. That's the big buzzword that Satan uses, and most leftists pick up on it. Everything has to be equal. Well, where'd you get that idea? From Satan himself. There is no equality in this life, and equality does not make you happy. We know that the chief angel that was created was Ha-Satan, is his title, which means the adversary. His name is Lucifer, which means son of the morning. He was a shining one. And he was created the highest of all the angels, right off the get-go. Well, that's not fair. How did God? God can do what God wants to do. But again, remember, equality does not make you happy. And I learned this in the military when I was in the military. Well, I learned it at home, really. But when I was in the military, I never had jealousy for people that were superior in rank to me. You know, they had responsibilities that I didn't have to carry. Because with rank comes responsibilities. I was very happy to be where I was at. And I realized I was part of a system. But see, envy and jealousy pop up. That's part of the old sin nature. In any event, Satan, of course, there came a time when he fell. He sinned. And we studied him before. His first sin was a mental attitude sin. And he said, I will be like the Most High God. Really? I mean, you just imagine the arrogance of this creature. I'm going to be like God. I'm going to rule over all things. I'm going to ascend on high. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and the other things. That's the five I wills. We studied him in detail in those long passages in Isaiah and Ezekiel. You can look up the angelic conflict and read all about it. And of course, when he fell, it says that nature was impacted. Apparently, Satan's headquarters was on this little planet called Earth. It had to be somewhere, and it was here. And therefore, Earth was negatively impacted by Satan's fall. And out of that mess, we had all sorts of creatures started eating each other, all sorts of things. We can just imagine. The Bible doesn't go into detail. But I speculate that that's where you get these creatures starting to consume each other's flesh. God didn't make creatures to eat each other. We know that during the millennium, the lion will lie down with the lamb. Right now, if a lion and a lamb lie down next to each other, what's going to happen? The lamb will end up inside the lion real quick. But there was a time when, you know, again, if you just think about it, these are horrible things, animals consuming each other and all the horrors that involves. That didn't happen in the original state where these angels were. Then it started to happen. And you get all sorts of weird manifestations of creatures, and we call them dinosaurs, roaming around doing all sorts of stuff for a very, very long period of time. And then one day, God carved out a spot on the earth. And again, he created a perfect environment in that spot on the earth. And that spot was called Eden, in a garden. And within that garden, it was absolute perfection. Animals did not eat each other. Things were wonderful. And into the garden, he introduced a new category of beings. And these beings had free will like angels. So Satan was very interested in Adam and Eve, your grandparents. Why was he interested in them? Well, one, they had volition, free will. Animals don't have free will. And so Satan, I haven't seen this before. These are creatures with the flesh like animals, biological, but they've got free will like angels have free will, self-determination. So, of course, his first goal was to get them to fall, get them to sin, get them into my camp away from God. And that's what Satan's goal was, and that's what he achieved. But see, God knew these things would happen. He knew Adam and Eve would turn against him. So in the Eternal Life Conference, he made a way to save humans, because God, being perfect, has to deal with sin. He just can't say, well, I'll just write that off as a loss for the company this week. Mm-mm. He is not Santa Claus. He is absolute perfection. And you cannot stand in the presence of perfection unless you are perfect. Perfection can't have nothing to do with you except to condemn you unless you are perfect. That's why Adam and Eve, they were in. They were perfect. They had a conditional relationship with God. It was conditioned on what? Well, as long as you remain perfect, I can have fellowship with you. But the day you eat from, I'm going to give you a test. The day you eat from that fruit, dying, you will die. The word muth is used in the Hebrew. Dying, spiritual death, you will die, physical death. And that's exactly what happened to them. And so Jesus Christ, of course, in eternity past, volunteered to take on the form of a human, because a human has to die for a human. God can't die for sin. Lots of problems there, right? You can identify those problems with his essence. God can have nothing to do with sin except to condemn it. Plus, how can God be reduced to one point in time to even die for sin? He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. A human has to pick up the tab for a human. And that's exactly what occurred. And Jesus Christ agreed to do that. So when God knew all these things were going to come into being, including you, he knew through the biological chain of things that would happen as your ancestors copulated and rose and fall and rose and fall through time, that you would pop into being in the year 1982, whatever it is, whatever year you popped in. He knew all about you trillions of years ago. And he knew whether you were going to be negative in your soul or positive in your soul towards the gospel. And he knew if you were a believer, if you were positive in your soul toward the gospel, whether you would be positive or negative towards learning about him. And therefore, knowing these things, he had to make certain adjustments into the course of history in time. Now, God, of course, we know, allows free will to operate. And therefore, these adjustments have to be coterminous with human free will. Divine free will has to operate coterminous with human free will. We call that sovereignty. So God has the directive will, the permissive will, and the overruling will. These are the wills of God and divine guidance. So God knew that every human will come into being. He also knew that he knew what would come into being, and he knew what could come into being. Now, it's a deep thought for this early in the morning, but he knows what could have happened. Suppose you went to a different law school than this law school. Well, you can see the butterfly effect. That's going to have a whole lot of different things popping up in your life. And he can tell you what could have happened if you would have accepted this job offer or that job offer. Or if you would have not got drunk that night and stayed sober, or did get drunk that night and got drunk. That makes any sense. So he knows everything that could happen, but he only decreed that the things that would come into being would come into being. Now, a lot of very small-minded people get all upset with this because, oh, well, God, I'm just a zombie. He knows everything. He makes me do all these. No, he doesn't make you do anything. Knowing what you're going to do doesn't mean he makes you do it. And God would not be God if he didn't know what you're going to do. But you don't know. So we can always say that I know who holds my life in their hands. I know that God holds my life, but I don't know what's going to happen. I know who controls history, but I don't know what my history is going to be. And you don't. Now, you can say, well, I'll be faithful to Bible doctrine till the day I die. Well, you can say all those things. Maybe you will. Maybe you won't. So it's for us to know. But see, within this decree that God decreed for these things to come into being, for you to come into being also, he knows what you're going to do. And therefore, he from time to time will make course corrections within your life. So he knew that you're going to make a very bad decision. But he knew that you would rebound. And therefore, he can turn your cursing into great blessing. And we see this time and time and time again in the Bible. One of our favorite illustrations, of course, is the Apostle Paul. God knew that Paul would screw up at about the year 58, which he did. And for his screw up, which God told him, I want you to, you've written this letter to the Romans. I want you to take the letter. He wrote it in Corinth on the isthmus there. He said, I want you to take this letter west to Rome and beyond into Spain. Paul didn't do it. And Paul came up with all these wonderful things. I'm suffering for Jesus. I'm going to go the other way because I don't care what happens. I love the Lord. I'm going to suffer for Jesus. He was very sincere, very emotional. Sincerity and emotion don't mean diddly squat to God at all. He didn't do what he's supposed to do. And of course, he received divine discipline, 4 years in jail. 4 years, 2 years in a Roman prison, 2 years in Caesarea, and then 2 years in Rome itself. But out of that cursing, Paul rebounded rather rapidly once he came to his senses that he had screwed up. But he still got the discipline, didn't he? Oh yeah, still got 4 years of discipline. But the suffering was converted to blessing. The suffering for discipline was converted to suffering for blessing. And this is a very critical thing we all need to remember. When you commit a sin, you're going to be getting divine discipline for that sin until you rebound. When you rebound, the divine discipline is immediately cut off and is converted to, well, something happens to it. The divine discipline can either A, go away entirely, B, it will be converted to suffering for blessing. So it's not discipline for the sake of discipline, it's suffering for blessing is what we call it. And under suffering for blessing, it can increase in intensity, or it can diminish in intensity, or it can stay the same. But the good news is, whatever testing or suffering comes to you now, because you rebounded, is all designed to accelerate you to maturity, because you cannot grow without testing. Impossible. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, can't do it. For example, if you want big pectoral muscles, you can sit there and look in the mirror all day long, and it ain't gonna happen. You gotta get to the gym, right? Every other day and get those weights going on the 45s. And you got to work out. You got to sweat. You've got to suffer. And then one day you'll say, wow, I look like, you know, Charles Atlas or whatever you want to look like. If that's your goal, this is just an analogy. As Paul said, physical exercise is good, but he said that's nothing. The real exercise you need to do is to exercise your brain in terms of learning Bible doctrine. That's what will profit you. So he says physical exercise profits a little bit. Yeah, you know, it's good to get out there and walk and do whatever. Profits a little bit for what it's good for. But he said what you really need to do is use your volition to exercise yourself to learn Bible doctrine. So the time factor here is critical. God knows what you're going to do. So I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. There's a nice little Pollyanna thing. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. And I know when I screw up, if I rebound, that it's all for my blessing. So you can't lose unless you're a loser. Who's a loser? You're negative to Bible doctrine. Then you can lose. God doesn't want you to be a loser. Do you want to be a loser? Well, apparently most believers, the answer is, jawohl. That's Deutsch, that's German. Yeah, they want to be a loser. Now, they don't say they want to be a loser. They'll say, oh, I want to be a winner. I want to be this and that and the other thing. No, you don't. No, you don't. Oh, you say the words, but anybody can talk. Talk is cheap. Okay, so then we go into this poetry here. So every event under heaven, God's got your life already planned out. Already planned out. A time to give birth and a time to die. So we got the starting point and the ending point. For every human, this is very true. I'm drawing on the board our diagram. Point X is when you are born. And you're born, of course, as an unbeliever. You're born into Satan's kingdom. You're born behind the eight ball. When you are born, you are physically alive and spiritually dead, because in Adam, all sin. That means that Adam's original sin is imputed to your old sin nature, because when you're born biological life, and you have biological life. By the way, biological life is not human life. Reflex motility in the womb is not a human being. It's biological life. And when your soul leaves your body, your biological life will still function for a little while. You can cut off a dead person's finger and put it underneath the electron microscope. You'll see the cells still dividing and doing stuff. It's biological life. Biological life. So when you're born, you have biological life, one, and then you have a soul. The soul is what Christ died to save. He didn't die to save your biological life. You'll never see this shell again. In fact, it changes all the time before us. And when you leave this shell, you'll never see it again. You're going to have a resurrection body, which is fantastic beyond human description and imagination. It can appear, it can not appear. It can go through walls, it can open the door. It can eat, it can not eat. You can recognize it, you can't recognize it. It can travel at fantastic speeds. It's superior to the form of angels. And angels have pretty fantastic bodies. They can transfer themselves from the third heaven outside the universe to the earth. Doesn't say how long, but apparently it's not that long. So your body will be superior to the angelic creatures. It's really quite something. It'll be exactly like the resurrection body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. With one exception. You won't have any moles, scars, or missing legs or missing limbs. He has scars in his hand, the spear scar in his side that went to his heart, and his feet where they nailed him to the cross. Those scars remain on his resurrection body as a memorial to the grace of God. Your resurrection body will not have these things. His does. Okay, so a time to give birth and a time to die. Notice we start at not a time to have conception. What's the starting point here for human life? Birth. Now, of course, many Baptists would, I've had people come in here before that never came back because they don't like the Bible doctrine of the Bible that says human life begins at birth. And therefore, they think, well, they had an abortion, you murdered somebody. No, you haven't. That's not what the Bible says. See, that's heresy. I'd never be able to run as a Republican. I'd never get elected if I told them the truth. That's fine. I don't want to run. But it's, you know, whatever it is, it's not murder. Whatever an abortion is, it's not murder because you can't murder something that has no soul. Now, we studied this before, the biological life has what we might call a format soul, but is not activated until God breathes into that body, that baby, that infant, that fetus when it emerges from the womb. He breathes into it what the Bible calls the nepshama, and then you become a living being. The pattern set with Adam. Adam was created biological life out of the dust of the ground, hydrogen, nitrogen, oxygen, carbon, water, trace elements. And then what happened? Did Adam just jump up? No. It said that God had to breathe into his nostrils. The nostrils means he's got a biological body. But God had to impute into his nostrils, the Hebrews call the nepshama, the breath of life, and then he became a living being. You can look up the doctrine of life in your Bible. So some Baptists know this doctrine, but they'll never tell their congregation. Why? Because half the congregation would revolt and want to kick them out immediately. How dare you say that? Because that offends what we've learned. Well, dude, where'd you learn it? Well, I don't know. Did you learn it from the Bible? No. There are many, many verses in the Bible that deal with the soul and biological life. You'll notice that they're never quoted when people talk about these issues. A, the people that want to practice abortion, they don't know the Bible at all. So they don't quote them because they don't know the verses. And the other people don't quote them because there are no verses that says that human life begins at conception. What did Jesus say? You must be conceived again. Oh, no, that's not what he said, is it? You must be born again. So your life starts when you're born. Of course, God already knew you come into existence a long time ago, but that's not the issue. So you're born with a soul and a spirit. You're a trichotomous being. Dichotomous, too. Soul and body. All humans have a soul. And all humans have a body. The word for soul in the Greek is pneuma. Pneuma. You have a soul, you have a body. The body is called soma, S-O-M-A, the flesh, the body. Another word for flesh is sarx, of course, but it's soma. Usually you'll see the word soma for biological life, and the word pneuma. Oh, man. Well, I can't spell this early anymore. P-H-U-N, anyways, pneuma. I could barely spell in English sometimes. But it's pneuma. And so you're born. Now there'll come a time when you're a believer that you'll be born again. And that's point X. Most humans never go to point Y. They live their whole life at X and then they die. They die. You, however, were born again at point Y. At point Y, you receive 40 things from God at the second you believe. And one of those 40 things, of course, is a human spirit. So now you are a trichotomous being, right? I had the soul, I've got the body, now I've got a human spirit. So you're trichotomous. You have these two plus that. Because if you're going to live with God forever, you must have a human spirit. Your human spirit is merged onto your soul. It's like a carburetor on top of the engine. So now you have a human spirit. Why do you need the human spirit? You need the human spirit for many reasons. One of those reasons is that it's the target, because the human spirit is where God imputes eternal life. That's where you get your eternal life imputed to it. But we're not going to take time to study that this morning. We'll never get out of the first line or stanza of this poem. But you're born again. And of course, at this point, most believers at point Y, they die and they never advance to maturity at all. But for you, we're going to assume that you're positive to die, and you're going to die at point Z. And the line goes up at a 45-degree angle because you're positive in your soul. You want to learn about Bible doctrine. And therefore, you make progression. You get to point A. Ooh, I'm now a freshman. I know a little bit of Bible doctrine. I'm dangerous. Now I'm at point B. I know a little bit more Bible doctrine. Now I'm at point C. Now I'm at point D. And along these avenues, you're going to get testing, because testing accelerates your metabolization of doctrine. See, that's what Jesus did to the disciples. They were, all 11 of them were saved. Judas was not saved, therefore he's not in this formula. But he gave them a little Bible doctrine, expecting them to be to point A. He says, okay, you got A. I gave you enough Bible doctrine for A. I'm the Son of God. You saw all these miracles. I'm going to give you a little test. Put you out in a boat, and a little storm's going to come up, the testing, and we'll see if you can just apply the doctrine to the problem. They should have said, I'm with Jesus. I can't die. Just relax and enjoy the roller coaster. They flunked. In fact, they flunked every test over 3.5 years. They flunked them all. And Christ kept giving them retest. Now, eventually, the good news is they eventually made it to D. After they saw him raised from the dead and they saw the resurrection body, then they got busy. It kind of supercharged. Now, their positive volition was always there, but it was overcome by their negative volition, because the number one thing they were thinking about for 3 years is who's the greatest. Arrogance, equality, all that nonsense. Tied them up in knots. They were not relaxed at all. We studied the disciples before. Once in a while, they'd have little bright spots where Jesus would say, who do people say that I am? And nobody wanted to say anything. Peter blundered in. He said, you are the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. Very good, Peter. But then you notice a couple of verses later, when Jesus said, I'm going to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world, Peter said, no, you're not. I will fight. That's not going to happen. So Peter was very brave, but then Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, to Peter. Now, do you want someone to say to you, get behind me, Satan? No, because he was reflecting the satanic viewpoint. Because if Jesus didn't go to the cross, Peter ain't going to heaven, and neither are you. So he was trying to apply human viewpoint vis-a-vis divine viewpoint. So you get to point Z. That's the ideal believer, and those numbers are few and far between, because it requires, again, your positive volition to listen to Bible doctrine. Well, how can I find a teacher to teach me? Because we know you can't read it for yourself, and you can't. I don't care what your IQ is. You cannot read these things for yourself and pull these doctrines out and put them together. Impossible. I couldn't do it. You can't do it. Nobody can do it. Everybody that has reached maturity learned it from somebody else. That's the way God set up this system of authority. It's always been that way, and it always will be that way. Arrogant people, though, nobody's going to teach me. I'll do it myself. Yes, it ain't going to happen, buddy. Ain't going to happen. So how do I find someone to teach me? Well, that's the grace of God. See, God knew trillions of years ago that in your little soul, you would throw up some positive signals. I want to learn. He has to give it to you, and he will drop it in your lap in his timing. I've often said to myself, because I was exposed to accurate Bible teaching in my mid to late 20s, and I've often said to myself, man, I wish I would have had this when I was a teenager. Saved myself a lot of problems. But see, that's God's timing. He knows the right time to give it to me. Some people it's much later in life. Some people it's very early in life. But each one of us will glorify God in his own way. Because God can say, well, this person was exposed at the age of 7. They had positive parents that knew Bible doctrine. They were exposed at the age of 7. This person was exposed at the age of 70. And both of them got here. Abraham, for example, he didn't get hot for Bible doctrine until he was an old buzzard. Most of his life, he was not positive to doctrine in general. And so a time to birth, and that's when it all starts, when you're born, and a time to die. Are you going to die at Z, or are you going to die an idiot, a loser? Now, if you die a loser, you'll still be in heaven if you're a believer. Can't lose your salvation. Even if you denounce Christ, you can't lose your salvation. Just shows you're an idiot. And there's lots of idiots in Christendom. The woods are loaded with them, and they will try to pull you away from accurate Bible teaching. Trust me. And so a time to die. At some point, you're going to check out, whether it's at the year. Now, one promise you can claim, the faith rest technique, one of the problem-solving devices. If you say to yourself, I think most people would say this, I want to live a long life. Well, there's one guarantee. I can guarantee you a long life. All you got to do is say, Father, I would like to live a long life so I can reach maturity. And that's a promise that God will honor, because the Bible says, look up the doctrine of life. Many verses. If you want to live a long time, then be positive to doctrine. I will keep you alive, because that's what I want for you too. Now, you can't scam God. If you really don't want to learn Bible doctrine, it's not going to work. He knows what's in your brain. Now, and you might say this prayer, Father, I really don't like Bible doctrine. I know you dropped Adicott in my life, but I don't really like that dude at all. And I'm just on level with you. But I'm going to go to class anyway, because I've identified he's putting out accurate information. And God knows that too. It's better just to level with God. To say, look, I really don't want to go to Bible class, but I'm going to do it anyway. See, that's where your volition overrides your old sin nature. Because you will have an old sin nature to the day you die. You were born with one. It was passed down genetically through Adam. And you didn't, well, why is that fair? Well, it's God's grace. God's absolutely fair. Because you might say, well, if I'm just born without an old sin nature like Adam and Eve, why can't I just do that? Because you will fall like they fell. Just a matter of time. So God in his grace cuts out all the nonsense and says, look, you're going to be born behind the eight ball. Grace is the way you're going to be saved. And all you got to do is have positive volition, and I'll get you the gospel. See, that's the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. God the Father made the plan of salvation. God the Son executed this plan of salvation. God the Holy Spirit, in this eternal life conference, his job is to get the gospel to any human that's on positive volition, no matter where they're born, geographically or time-wise. If you're positive, you'll get the gospel, because it's impossible for God to be unfair. And then part two of the Holy Spirit's job, if that believer is positive to doctrine, he has to get him a pastor teacher. One each. Now, if your pastor teacher kicks the bucket, well, it might be two each. It's never the man. You can actually have one, two, three pastor teachers. And I encourage people to read other things, because it's quite amusing. When I was reading the magazine, if you really sincerely believe, you know, if you have Bible doctrine, you can spot the heresy. And it's good to sharpen your theological brain on that type of stuff. But basically, you're going to have one pastor teacher to teach you. And that's the way it is. So you're going to die at some point. And the question that Jesus Christ is going to ask you at the judgment seat of Christ, what did you do with the time that I gave you between Y and Z? I gave you that time. What did you do? Did you do what I told you to do? And please don't say, what did you tell me to do, Lord? He told you to take the mind of Christ and put it into your soul. And that requires you to use your volition to use the things that God gave you. What did he give you? Well, he gave you time. He gave you a physical body that still works to some degree. He gave you money, gasoline, clothes, food, whatever. Even if you don't have much, you got a lot compared to people in other parts of the world. And you have the wherewithal to do these things. And amazingly, he even gave you the 21st century, which means you can get it by downloading the website. You just put it on a thumb drive and stick it in your car and listen to it. And that is your church. There's nothing that says you've got to sit around with other knuckleheads and learn Bible doctrine face to face, except for the fact that I won't teach unless two people come. So you can say, well, I'm going to come for all the other people that don't come, that like to listen to it on their thumb drives. And therefore, maybe that's your service before the Lord. Why do I have that criteria? Because that's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. And I don't teach. I'm not going to teach to an empty room. I've got to teach to somebody. But I teach in a way that respects your privacy. I don't follow you around. I don't say, did you learn your verse today? Did you rebound today? None of my business. Have a nice day. If you come, if you go, well, two people show up. That's great. We'll have another Bible class that Alice can put on the website. And that's just it, little by little by little. And when I'm gone, maybe your kids will say, you know, dude, I can't find a pastor teacher out here in Midland, Texas. Well, you've got this wonderful set of lessons on a website that you can just go there and just have at it. That's how I learned most of my Bible doctrine, was through tapes. Because I was overseas a lot of times. I just listened to a tape a day, sometimes two a day. And I did it. So you live in the 20, you have no excuse whatsoever. What's your excuse? You don't have any. If you live 500 years ago, you say, well, I got to get the mules, and Sally has a sore arm, and I can't get up there, and I can't get there, and blah, blah. Yeah, you've got some excuse. But see, God knew about those excuses. He knew about all those things for that person as well. He makes allocations for everybody and everything. So to whom much is given, much is demanded. Much is given to us. Much is demanded. The demand is you will reach maturity. A time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. Agricultural society. A time to kill and a time to heal. You see here, the Bible endorses killing. Thou shalt not kill is not what it says, folks. The Ten Commandments says thou shalt not murder. It doesn't say thou shalt not kill. Criminals need to be executed. I think we're going to execute one today in Texas, if all things go well, after 16 years of appeals, which is apostasy. The appellate system should be no more than 9 months to 12 months max before we execute these people. There's no justice at all. The Bible endorses capital punishment for all the do-gooders out there that don't read their Bible and claim to be Christians. Well, they might be Christians. They might be born again, but they're in apostasy. The Bible endorses capital punishment. The Bible endorses killing the enemy in combat. In fact, if you're a Christian in a platoon, you should be the best killer in the outfit if you want to do your duty. You do your duty, whatever your job is, the best you can. So if my job is to kill people, I should be the best killer. And have at it. So there's a time to kill, and there's a time to heal. Now, this requires discernment. When do I kill, and when do I heal? Discernment comes through learning Bible doctrine and applying Bible doctrine. It's called wisdom. And planting and uprooting is also called wisdom. If you plant in the winter, unless you got winter crops, it ain't going to work out too well. Or if you plant in South Texas, it'll never work out too well, unless you're growing squash. I tried that for a few years. Being from Alabama, I'm used to having nice crops. And I discovered quite quickly in the summer of Texas, South Texas, I can plant tomatoes out there, but they simply boil. You can water them all you want to, and you got stewed tomatoes on the vine because the temperature's too freaking hot. So you got to plant things that will grow if you can find more than a half inch of soil out here. So it requires wisdom to plant and to uproot, and when to kill and when to heal. A time to tear down, a time to build up. Yes, there's a time to tear things down. There's a time to build things up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. That's true too. At a wedding, you're going to laugh. When someone loses a loved one, I wouldn't laugh. You would weep with them. You show compassion. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to throw stones. Now, the throw stones here deals with war and capital punishment. One of the things that they did in the New Testament, and in the Old Testament time as well, is they had artillery. And these could be slings where they throw stones, big stones and little stones. That's how Goliath got knocked unconscious. David didn't kill Goliath with a stone. He hit him between the eyes and knocked him down. But then he got on top of his body, drew out Goliath's sword, and cut his head off. But stones and projectiles have been used for a long time to bop people in the head and kill them. And sometimes you could throw them long distances. So this refers to throwing stones, refers to war and capital punishment, and a time to gather stones, not be at war. A time to embrace. And this tells you also that there's always going to be another war. Always. There's always going to be another war. It's just the way it is. A time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. The embracing here means sex. there's a time to have sex and there's a time not to have sex. Now, of course, we studied the doctrine of sex and marriage. God invented sex. Sex is used, is to be exercised in a marriage relationship. But even when you're married, there's a time not to have sex. You just don't have sex on demand. If that's why you got married, then that's not the reason you get married. And we studied that in the past, but obviously this is something you can look at again. We'll come back to it again. Verse 6, a time to search and a time to give up as lost. A time to search and a time to give up as lost. This is business. There's a time to search. You're searching around. Remember the last chapter of the book of Proverbs about that marvelous woman? She was always searching for opportunities in capitalism to make a profit. Buy land, do this, do that. Yeah, there's a time to do that. And there's a time to say, dude, I got to cut my losses and leave. Because if you have a business that keeps losing money, everything, you just got to kind of give it up. You don't throw bad money after good money. So not everybody that's successful, if you look at all successful people, they flopped, you know, like five times in a row. But they know when to cut their, the fishing line. So there's a time to keep and a time to throw away as well. That goes with the business thing. A time to tear apart and a time to sew together. This is friendship. There's a time sometimes when you got to get rid of friends. And that's the doctrine of separation. If you have a close friend and you're positive to doctrine, they're negative to doctrine, it ain't going to last. Because they don't want to talk about Bible doctrine. You're talking about that God stuff again. And I agree with people. You're not, you know, don't be one of these legalists where everything you say is God this and Jesus this. Yes, it's very annoying. But I'm talking about someone that's positive to Bible doctrine. And someone that's not positive to Bible doctrine. You started out as friends because you shared similar old sin natures, perhaps, but then you have to go your separate way at some point. And that's a time to tear apart and a time to sew together. Suppose they decide that they're going to be positive. Well, you can make up, patch things up. But this is a general principle here. This deals with friendship. And if you can find a good friend in this life, one, yeah, you're doing pretty good. A time to love and a time to hate. Oh, excuse me. A time to be silent and a time to speak. Job 33:33 and Proverbs 17:8 are good verses on these two things. And we'll take those verses up because I want to cover the time to be silent and time to speak. This is a very keen reference to the mature believer. When to hold them and when to fold them. All these things, these time things, require wisdom. To figure out when is it time to do this and when is it time to do that. When's it time to marry? When's it time not to marry? When's it time to go to war? When's it time not to go to war? When's it time to do a business? When's it time not to do a business? So timing is everything. And if you know Bible doctrine, then your timing will line up with God's timing, which his timing is perfect. But if you're positive to Bible doctrine, even if you don't know it, God can turn your bad timing decisions into wonderful, marvelous timing decisions. And that's the safety net we all have. That safety net is God. Because most of the time, let's be honest, we don't make good decisions. We make crappy decisions. But see, God has a safety net. He can turn your bad decision into a good decision because he knew about that a long time ago. All you really have to do at the end of the day is provide positive volition. And as you become mature in your thinking, then you'll make less and less bad decisions. And God doesn't need to bail you out as much. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.